Shalom, and welcome to Via Havta Yisrael, a Hebrew phrase which means, you shall love Israel. We hope you'll stay with us for the next 30 minutes as our teacher, Dr. Baruch, shares his expository teaching from the Bible. Dr. Baruch is the senior lecturer at the Zera Avraham Institute based in Israel. Although all courses are taught in Hebrew at the Institute, Dr. Baruch is pleased to share this weekly address in English. To find out more about our work in Israel, please visit us on the web at loveisrael.org. That's one word, loveisrael.org. Now, here's Baruch with today's lesson.
There is poor theology and false teaching within the church today, especially in regard to Israel. There are many churches that believe that it is proper and godly to support the establishment of a Palestinian state. But when we look at the scripture, God commands us to watch the fig tree. And that fig tree, according to Hosea, is indeed the Jewish people and the land of Israel. We need to always make sure that our theology, our doctrine, what we believe and what we share with others, that it's in line with the Word of God. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this with you is that we're going to be looking today at a parable. And this parable is frequently used in order to say that God has replaced Israel with the church. Now, when it comes to entering into the kingdom of God, finding that redemption that leads to everlasting life, obviously, one only will be saved, redeemed, and brought into the kingdom of God through faith in Messiah, through that gospel message. But God has promised prophetically that He is going to do something, and we see it today with our own eyes. He has promised to bring back the Jewish people in the last days to the land of Israel, and that is happening. And secondly, that God is going to bring a remnant of them to faith, that same faith that the church has. He is going to bring them to faith in the gospel. They are going to look upon the one who has been pierced, and we're speaking about Messiah Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And they are going to receive Him. And there will be that remnant in the last days of the Jewish people that are saved and will be part of the kingdom of God. That shouldn't surprise us, because prophetically and based upon God's covenantal obligations, we have been taught that this is exactly what He's going to do. So there is no salvation apart from Messiah, but God is going to bring the people back to the land. He is going to allow them to go through this time of tribulation known as a time of tribulation for Jacob that Jeremiah speaks of in Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. But notice what he says. And out of that, meaning from that time of trouble, there's going to be salvation. For every Jewish person, I wish this was the case, as I wish that all people would come to faith. But we know that in regard to both the nations, there will only be a remnant. And also in regard to Israel, there's only going to be a remnant. Well, let's look at this passage of scripture and see if indeed it teaches that God is finished with Israel, that they are indeed a covenant-breaking people that have no hope of coming to faith in a unique way, meaning through God's prophetic truth, through the work of Messiah in the last days. And if indeed the people coming back to the land today, every day, if that's simply the work of man, or is it indeed the work of God? So look with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 9, where it says, "But he began to speak to the people this parable." What's this parable? "A certain man planted a vineyard, and he leased it out to vineyard workers, and he traveled for a great time," meaning for a long period. verse 10. Now, notice that he uses a very significant word, the word vineyard. And when we look, for example, at Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 5, we see that one of the ways that God speaks about Israel is indeed as a vineyard. And therefore, verse 10, and in the time, meaning in the time, and the implication is at the harvest, we see that he sent to the vineyard workers a servant in order that from the fruit, and again, this would be the fruit of the harvest, the fruit of the vineyard, that they would do something, that they would give to him. Now, it's interesting because that word give is actually in the Greek past tense. And why is that? Because sometimes the Greek tense is not wrapped up into time as it is in English grammar, but the Greek tense can also speak about other factors. For example, this past tense, which is called the aorist, can show completion or entirety. And this is what this vineyard owner was expecting, that he would receive the portion of the harvest, all that was for him, all that was based upon this agreement of that lease when he leased out this vineyard to these workers. And notice what it says in this passage, last part of verse 10. But the vineyard workers, what did they do to this servant? It says, they beat him and they sent him away empty. So they had an obligation and they did not want to fulfill this obligation. Move on now to the next verse, verse 11. And he continued to send another servant. Now, notice something here. This is the word for another of a different type. And this is going to be very significant in a moment because in the Greek language, there are two different words for another. Another of the same type or another of a different type. So we have the word allos and the word heteros. Allos is of the same type. Heteros is of a different type. And we find that he sent a servant, but a different type of servant. Now let's look at the end of verse 11, where it says, but these, that one, they beat, and they dishonored him. And again, same thing, they sent him away empty, meaning they did not want to give any of the fruit, any of that agreed terms on what the vineyard owner would receive for planting this vineyard, equipping it as a vineyard should. He gave it to them to work, but he should receive a portion of the harvest. They did not want to do that. Why? They wanted to keep everything for themselves, meaning they were selfish. They did not want to fulfill their obligations of this contract, this lease. They did not want to fulfill their obligations. Why? They wanted everything for themselves. And this shows something. It shows that they are of the world, that they're thinking of the material and not the spiritual. Look now to verse 12. We see the same thing. And he continued to send a third servant, but this one, they wounded and they cast him out. Verse 13. But the master of the vineyard said, what shall I do? So he sent three of his servants and the same outcome. He received nothing and these servants were treated in a shameful way. They were dishonored. They were beaten. And they were cast out empty-handed from this vineyard. Look again at our text. He says in the beginning part of verse 13, what will I do? And he says, I will send my beloved son. Perhaps this one, upon seeing, they will honor. Now, notice, there's an expectation that these individuals would honor his beloved son. Now, this son is unique. And of course, in this parable, it's obvious that the son that's being referred to of this master of the vineyard is indeed the Messiah. So he, and here again, when we deal with a parable, we need to see that parables teach some primary perspectives, some major points, but we see that if we take everything in the parable and place too much of a significance on it in a literal sense, the parable will collapse. And what I mean by that is this. We're going to see if the beloved son is indeed Messiah, then the vineyard owner is God. And God knows all things, but what does this one say? Perhaps. It's a word of uncertainty. God knows all things. So this parable is illustrating something, and it's very important that we understand the primary message of the parable. Well, look now to our next verse, verse 14. But seeing him, meaning when the vineyard workers, they were seeing him, meaning the beloved son, what did they do? Well, if we pay close attention, it's the word for to reason, to think thoroughly. And what's important here is that this word for reasoning has a prefix that tells us that they reason in a very, very thoughtful and intense way. They considered everything concerning what was going on. So they reasoned to themselves, saying, this one, referring to the beloved son. In this case, in regard to Messiah, this one is the heir, meaning he's going to inherit, he's going to rule over the vineyard. What's the vineyard? It relates to Israel. He is going to be the heir. And what did they say? Come, let us kill him in order that ours, the inheritance, becomes. Here again, they believe that if they kill his son, there will no longer be an heir, and therefore they will inherit everything. Why? Because they want the vineyard. They want control over it. They want to use it for their purposes and not the purposes of God, not the purposes of the vineyard owner. So what did they do? Look now at verse 15. And having cast him outside. Now, what's important here is they cast him outside. And it says here, outside of the vineyard. And they killed him. And they said, therefore, what will the Lord of the vineyard do to them? So what we have here is a summary statement. After killing the son of the vineyard owner, we have a question being posed to the reader. And what is that question? Look again. Word says, therefore, what will he do? Who's the he? The Lord or the master of the vineyard, what will he do to them? And verse 16, we're going to have the answer. Look at that verse 16. He will come and he will destroy those vineyard workers. Now, something is emphatic here. And that is that he will come and destroy those vineyard workers. We don't see that it says here that he is going to destroy the Jewish people or that he's going to destroy the vineyard, meaning Israel. He doesn't do this. We find that specifically his wrath, that anger, that destruction is only given to, notice what the scripture says, those vineyard workers. And what else will he do? Well, notice, and he will give to, or he will give the vineyard to other ones. Now, remember a few minutes ago, I made mention of a very important Greek word, and that word is for another. And I made mention that there in the Greek language, it's a very specific language, we have two words for another. Allos, being one of the same type, and heteros, which is being another of a different type. And what's important here is this. He uses the word allos in the dative plural. Why does he do it? He is going to give to others this vineyard. And the dative is the two, and we see here that it's in the plural. And who's he referring to? Well, to get the answer, we need to look at a parallel passage. And I'm speaking of Matthew's account of this parable in Matthew chapter 21, because in that 21st chapter of Matthew, when we come to this portion, we see something. We see a very important word, the word ethnos. Now, this is a word for a people, but it's also the Greek parallel for the Hebrew word goy. Why is that important? Many people will tell you a goy has to do with a Gentile, but let me share with you something. In a very, very important passage, and let me tell you what that passage is, Genesis chapter 12. In that 12th chapter of Genesis, we see a portion called Lech Lecha, where Abraham is commanded to go forth. And he goes forth, leaving his family, leaving his country, leaving everything that gives stability, to go to the land of Moriah. Why Moriah? Well, that term Moriah, you may know it as Moriah, means simply, my God is teacher, meaning the Lord is my teacher. And therefore, God's going to reveal something to him there. And what is that? That covenant that God established. And if you look carefully at that covenant, it says that he is going to do something, that he wants to bless the nation and all nations, all the families of the earth, and he's going to do it through a nation. That the ones who have the same faith of Abraham, they are going to become a great nation. Goy gadol. And what we find here is this. What he's saying is this. That the leadership of Israel, not speaking about the Jewish people in general, but God is going to work with indeed those who are followers of his son. Not those who are opposed to him, but those who believe in him and are committed to him. And therefore, they are going to inherit the leadership of what God's doing in the world to do what? To fulfill that same Abrahamic covenant, in order that blessings have the potential for all people, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. That was always God's plan going all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. So we see here, look again at verse 16, he will go and destroy those vineyard workers, and he will give the vineyard to others. And as I said, in Matthew's gospel, we find that it is of this people that we're going to be faithful with the same faith of Abraham. Verse 17. But after hearing, they said, who's they? Well, he may be referring to his disciples or those simply hearing this parable. After hearing, they said, and they use a very strong word, mi gineto, which means let it never be. But notice how Messiah responded. He wanted to bring clarification, and therefore he looked at the word of God and quoted a scripture. he says, but he looked to them and said, therefore, what is this that has been written? He calls them to a scripture that we all know, where it says, this stone which the builders have rejected. Who's that stone? Messiah. This one has become the chief corner, meaning the foundation. So there is not a change. Always when we talk about the kingdom, and biblically, there's an inherent relationship between Israel and the kingdom of God. We see that Israel paradigm. Let me give you an example. If we think about the children of Israel in Egypt, they came out because of the blood of the Lamb. This coming out is known as a redemptive experience. And they were redeemed on Passover by the blood of the Lamb. And it's not by accident, but rather by the providence of God, that Messiah was crucified on Passover, that he died. But what was important is that he shed his blood. And through his blood, we can find eternal redemption. And in the same way that the people came out of Egypt, and Egypt is symbolic to the world, in that same way, through Messiah's crucifixion, the shedding of his blood on Passover, we come out of this world. We are no longer in bondage to the world and the world's objectives, but we become that new creation through the blood of Messiah. We are redeemed. And just like the people come out of the world, out of Egypt, and head into the promised land, we, through the blood of Messiah, come out of this world and the bondage of it and the perspective of this world in order to one day enter into the kingdom of God. That's our call. That's the kingdom paradigm. And Messiah, faith in him, is the only way that we can do it. But he's not talking here about replacing Israel, but rather that he is going to give kingdom truth to those who are believers, those who have received his son. And they are going to, and the call upon the church is, as we see in Romans 1:16, that the gospel is for the Jew first and also the Greek, meaning God brought it about to Israel first and then to the nations. And we're going to see something. The kingdom of God will not be established until that last day remnant of Israel comes to faith. Well, let's conclude. Notice what he says here. Look with me to again, verse 17, where it says, but he looked upon them and he said, therefore, what is this that has been written? A stone which the builders have rejected. This one has become the chief corner. But notice, there is a message in verse 18. He says, all the ones that fall upon that stone, meaning those who stumble over that stone, meaning Messiah, they will be broken into pieces. But the ones upon whom this stone will fall, what will happen to this one? They will be crushed into powder. So if we don't accept Messiah, there is a terrible eternal future. But those who receive him, they will be part of that kingdom. They will recognize he is the foundation of the kingdom, that chief cornerstone. Well, let's conclude. Look at verse 19, where it says, and the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking to cast upon him the hands in that hour. Now, that is an idiom for wanting to seize Messiah and to put him to death. That's what it means to cast hands upon, to seize for the purpose of killing. So it says the high priests and the scribes, these were the leaders. These were the ones that God had called to share his truth accurately. But they weren't doing that. They were confused. They were in the bondage of this world. They did not have a kingdom perspective and were not kingdom servants. So what's going to happen? God is going to raise up others, but of the same people, in order that they might share the truth. And that's what he did. And that's why the gospel, read what the New Testament says. The gospel began where? In Jerusalem. And from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the outermost parts of the earth. But we see that all of the disciples, including Luke, all of the disciples were Jewish. Now, is that important? It just is a fact. It is a fact that supports that God is going to use Israel, because the scripture says salvation is of the Jews. Not only does Messiah, the Savior, come from Israel, but also those who wrote the scripture, those who were the apostles, they were of Israel, of the Jewish people, because God sovereignly chose Israel to be used by him for kingdom purposes. And that's what we need to realize. Let's conclude where he says, the chief priests and the scribes, they were seeking to seize him and cast their hands upon him in that hour, but they didn't. Why? They didn't because of the fear, because they feared the people. Now, this is important. Why? It shows that the people were still, even in this time, we're coming towards the end of Luke's gospel, and he was popular. The people understood that he was sharing the words of life. They saw his miracles. They saw his compassion, his love, and how he brought a kingdom restoration to people's lives. And he wants to do that for you. He says at the end, for they knew that against them, not against the modern nation of Israel, not against the Jewish people, but it says here, against them, these specific leaders of the high priests and the scribes, against them he spoke this parable. Not against the people in a general sense, but specifically about those leaders that were there at that day and heard what he said and rejected it. He spoke this parable against them. And anyone who does not accept Messiah, whether they be Jew or Gentile, if you reject him, you're not going to be part of that kingdom. Well, I'll close with that. Shalom.
Well, we hope you will benefit from today's message and share it with others. Please plan to join us each week at this time and on this channel for our broadcast of loveisrael.org. Again, to find out more about us, please visit our website, loveisrael.org. There you will find articles and numerous other lectures by Baruch. These teachings are in video form. You may download them or watch them in streaming video. Until next week, may the Lord bless you in our Messiah Yeshua, that is, Jesus, as you walk with him. Shalom from Israel.